Going to continue to talk about the subject matters of angels this morning. Let me get this turned on before I really get involved in it. The passage we had read for us a few minutes ago, out of their 91st Psalm, verses 9 through 13, probably most of that doesn't ring a bell to you until you get to the point about dashing your feet against the rocks. The angels will bring you up or protect you from that. And that may ring a bell because it's from when Satan is tempting Jesus and takes on a pinnacle and basically challenging to throw, to jump off the pinnacle. And Satan quotes that passage. And Jesus responded by talking about not tempting the Lord. But we want to talk some this morning about angels because there's all kind of different concepts, all kind of different things people believe about angels. We want to just look at this from a biblical point of view. I pointed out in the first lesson that that all I know about angels is what the Bible says. And therefore, we're confined to really talk about what the Bible says. So the Bible talks about angels from the point of view of who they are and what they are. And so we talked about the fact that they are spiritual beings. They are created beings. That the word angel itself, it can be translated as word messenger. The Hebrew word of Melah. And it has been translated that way in many passages. When it talks about the priest and the prophets being messengers of God, a lot of times that's the word angel right there. It could have been translated the word angel. We point out, talk about the fact that the characteristics, that again, spiritual beings, but they are here to do the will of God, that they have free will, and that in various cases they did different things, but they often appear suddenly. And also we talk about what they're not. And I think a lot of times in a study like this, on a topic like this, it's important to understand what the Bible does say and what the Bible does not say. And the Bible points out that they are not deity, that they are created beings, that they are not to be worshipped. Also, they are not our source of authority. And that's not a case where we talk about the angel told me to do something, and therefore that's what I'm supposed to do as far as opposed to the Bible. And then the same lesson we talk about angels, we just point out the position and role of angels. Again, they're God's ministers. And we kind of point out that in the great height of things, the order of things, you have deity, you have God, and that you have the angels below God and then man. And so when Jesus became a man, they talked about him becoming a little lower than the angels. And therefore, that's the role they had, the position they had. And also we point out that a lot of times the Bible, when it said God did something, and God says something, that you read through the passage and find out that talks about an angel doing that, or an angel saying that. And the angel was a representative of God, that he was sent by the authority of God. And therefore, that when the angel spoke of it, it's as if God did that. And then also, as servants, they executed God's judgment. That directed people, a lot of times they find in the Bible where they told people what to do, offered assurance, they offered comfort, revealed God's will at various times, and will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and the judgment, the last thing we talked about last week. And so this morning what we want to do, though, is we want to look specifically at guardian angels. And, you know, that's one of the subjects when you start talking about angels and people start talking about do you believe in guardian angels? Do you think there are angels out there watching after us and that they're going to protect us? And all kinds of questions comes about guardian angels. And so again, we're going to look at this from a biblical point of view. If you turn your Bible over to Matthew 18th chapter, you'll find there a case where Jesus calls the children together. And the lesson really is about how we treat one another. And about the danger of causing one of his disciples to sin or to fall from God, to fall from grace. But he does that using children as an example. And so when you look at that passage, it talks about around verse 4, for instance, says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this, my name receives me. But whoever calls one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes. Every hand or foot causes you to sin, cut off, cast it off. It's better for you to enter to life, lame remain, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into the hell of fire. And all the way through this here, he's simply pointing out how bad it is to cause somebody to sin, somebody to be lost, but also how we need to understand the sacrifice we need to make so as to make sure we stay saved. But then in verse 10, as you look at this here, and he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, referring back to the idea of the children. And that's kind of the object lesson that he's making here. And he said, for I say that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And notice that the New King James has in heaven, talking about the location of heaven, where the angels are. And then in the numeric standard, much the same idea. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father is in heaven. And the point being made here is that the angels in heaven are there to see the Father's face. That they are witnessing what God sees, that they see what's going on both in heaven and here upon earth. Just as God sees what's in heaven also here upon earth. And that's consistent with other passages. In Hebrews 12 chapter, we have the scene being painted for us as the Colosseum or as Christians inside the theater competing and talk about the athletes of that time as they were entering into the theater to compete. And it said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we understand he's saying that when we, as Christians, just as an athlete has those people on the sidelines or in the stands watching everything they're doing, he's saying also the heavenly host, as often talked about in Revelation, other passages of the Bible, talks about God, but also all the heavenly beings are witnesses of what we are doing. And therefore, the angels see what is going on right here as far as what we're doing, what we have trials we are facing. And so when you read these passages, you may notice, you know, people say, well, yeah, but what about guardian angels specifically? Well, as you read these passages, you'll realize that the term is actually not found in the Bible. And that is guardian angels, not talked about. We find angels talked about. And we find angels as far as doing various things, but they're not really called guardian angels. And this leads to the question, and as what do people mean by the term guardian angel? And so that's what we're going to look at. And so some ideas of this, maybe somebody is actually talking about angels that guard over us or minister to God's people, of course, this will. Okay, well, let's talk about angels in the Bible. And as we try to point out in the last lesson, we understand that they do exist. And the Bible does talk about God being active in our lives. So we pray to God and we ask God to help us. And we talk about God's divine providence. And so that would be in accordance with that idea there of God maybe use the angels so as to help in fulfilling his will as he watch over us. Others may say that angels are assigned to a specific person to watch over them, and such watching being according to God's word. And this is the idea, okay, I know I have an angel. I have an angel, and Jim has an angel, and Connie has an angel, and Faye, and we just go through Mac, and everybody here has an angel. That angel up in heaven is watching over you, and again, they're going to act according to God's word, but they're going to be there to help you, is the idea some people have. And then some people have this idea that every person has an angel, but they have specific or special things they're going to do for you in addition to God's word. And so that's the idea some people have about angels. And these be the kind of people that would say, you know, an angel talked to me. Or I was driving along and an angel told me to do this. Or I know what the Bible says, but the angel revealed something else to me. And that's what I'm going to do. What the angel says to me instead of what the Bible teaches. Or maybe somebody says, I know the angel because there's some kind of miraculous thing that happened and you know, I was sick and the doctor had told me that I had 6 years to live or 6 months to live and that's been 20 years ago and I'm in great health today. And so they attributed some kind of angel doing something for them. And so that's the idea some people have. Well, when you look at this here, as far as what people believe and why. Now, this is a Time magazine in 2008. And it was on the New Age of Angels that's talked about here. And that magazine underneath there, not quite, probably you can read that, says 69% of Americans believe they exist and what is heaven is going on was a question that I had. And so you look at that, and again, you think about, okay, now what is it that people believe? Well, first of all, 55% say they believe in guardian angels. 69% say they believe that the angels exist. 55% believe in guardian angels specifically. And by the way, that this number was not confined to just one main particular religious group. In other words, it wasn't just like, okay, the Pentecostals, 100% of all the Pentecostals believe this, and very few of everybody else believe it. No, that actually a lot of African-American churches believe that, and the Catholics believe in guardian angels, and other people in other religious groups also believe in guardian angels. So it cuts across what we would say sometimes denominational lines. And so it's not confined simply to one particular group. And also that what they believe is because of personal experiences. Not because the Bible says so, but because this is what they know in their life. This is what they felt or what they have experienced in their life. And you may hear people say things such as, well, you know, I heard the voice of God. And that an angel was speaking to me. And an angel told me to do this. Well, they attribute that, obviously, to this, God working through this guardian angel. Or maybe somebody again saying, I was sick and I prayed to God for healing, and I know I felt God's hand upon me, and God sent his guardian angel there, and I got better real quick. Or maybe somebody else says, that one case is in this magazine, it's talking about a lady who had gotten to the edge of a cliff, and she had fallen off the cliff, was hanging on for dear life, and she said, I don't know where they came from, but suddenly there were two men, and those two guys helped me get up off of the edge of the cliff and got me to safety. And then I was trying to recover, and I looked around, and they were gone. And she said, you know, that I know that those were two angels God has sent to do that for me. It may be the same idea. Somebody on the road at midnight, and a flat tire, and all of a sudden a person appears, drives it behind you, and helps you change the tire, and then you look around after they drive off, you don't see the car anymore. And somebody said, well, I know that was an angel that did this. Or maybe a person says, I was sleeping at midnight. And all of a sudden, the doorbell rang. And I went to answer the doorbell. Nobody's there but my house on fire. And so I believe God's guardian angel was involved in protecting me right there. And so those are the kind of experiences people talked about as far as what they experience, and therefore they relate that to, again, guardian angels in their life. And so there's also various teachings of religious groups. Jewish tradition. The Jews we read about in John 5th chapter had this tradition. And depending on translation, there may be a footnote or may actually be a italicized part of the verse. But John 5th chapter, starting verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And this here, verse 4, saying again, some translations may not even have it, and others may kind of footnote it or italicize it. But it said, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after stirring of the water, was made well, whatever disease he had. And that is some belief, okay, that this was actually inserted to explain this Jewish tradition of what would happen at this pool. And so they had their teaching, they had their traditions as far as angels doing various things. Another is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has the feast of the guardian angel, 1608, Pope Paul V, October 2nd. And so that's just had passed a few days ago, that he instituted the feast of the guardian angel. And there's a prayer to the guardian angel. I'll read a little bit of this to you. And that prayer, it says, "Dear angel at my side, my good and loyal friend, you have been with me since the moment I was born. You're my own personal guardian, given me by God as my guide and protector. And he will stay with me till I die. He created you and gave me to you as your particular charge." And going on down, it says, "Help me steadfastly to avoid evil and do good, and always guard my soul from sin. Protect me as well from physical evils as go about my daily work. You'll be with me all my life, and at the hour of my death, help me to face death bravely, patiently, and with great love of God, knowing that it's only through death that can come to him in heaven. Then come with me to my judge, and when the hour of my salvation comes, take me home to my Father, God." Amen. As I read through that, there's a lot of good things expressed in that prayer, attributed to an angel that really is God. And, you know, God protecting us, God watching after us. But that's a teaching of the church, the Catholic Church on this. And also we find that, again, the Bible talks about those who would actually worship angels. And it talks about it in negative terms, such as Colossians 2nd chapter. In verse 16, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you through of your reward, taking delight in false humility, and those last part, and worship of angels." Again, there's not a passage that talks about worshiping or giving homage to angels in any way, shape, or form. And so we just have to keep that in mind as far as what the Bible teaches. They're not to be worshipped. And as we look through the Bible, I said, you know, we don't read of guardian angels. But we do read of angels that guarded people. For instance, we read about Daniel in the lion's den. And I think most of us here know the story there about how the king had made a law about prayer, and Daniel violated the law, and the penalty of that violation was being cast in the lion's den. And so in Daniel 6, chapter 16, it said the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel cast in the den of the lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then stones brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose according to Daniel may not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out of the lamenting voice of Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." And then verse 22 says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they had not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I had done no wrong before you." So Daniel attributes a happening to God, using an angel to do this. But notice here that it does talk about a guardian angel, but let's talk about an angel that actually protected Daniel. Also, we find that Judah from Assyria, that when Sennacherib with his army came up against Jerusalem and Hezekiah prayed to God, that 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain night, but the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead." And again, this attributes it to an angel of God doing that. It's kind of interesting that whenever you read about people talking about angels of protectors, we don't usually think about it and read about angels as executors, as those who killed people. And sometimes in the Bible we find that talked about, but they actually killed those who opposed God or threatening God's people, as in this passage right here. And then also, as far as being deliverers, and Peter in prison, in Acts 12 chapter. And again, a story I think most of us know about in Acts 12 chapter when Peter was put in prison after James had been beheaded. And in verse 5, it said, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him for by the church. Going down verse 7, it said, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise quickly. As chains fell off his hands, then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. And did not know what was done by the angel was revealed, but though he thought he had seen a vision. And then verse 10, when they were past the first and second fire post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel parted from him. Now in these cases right here, we understand the angels worked miraculously. The lions don't just, hungry lions just don't let fresh meat stay there without devouring it. That we find out the angel killing 185,000 Assyrians. That again, that was an angel miraculously doing that. But we find here with Peter, as far as him being released from prison, again, it was a miraculous intervention on the part of God in all these cases. So we do find that in the Bible. But what we find in the Bible is also the principles. The angels are ministering spirits. That's what they're here to do. They are ministering spirits to God to do His will. And in Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who would inherit salvation? That would refer to us. And so we cannot discard the idea of angels sometimes helping us, watching after people. But also we find that angels rejoice when sinners repent. Again, they are aware of what's happening down here, although they're in heaven. And so in Luke 15 verse 10, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God or one sinner repents. And so when you say, well, yes, they do. They're aware and they rejoice when good things like that happen. But also in Matthew, the 18th chapter, we find that the emphasis of this passage really isn't upon the angels. The children, as used as the example of Jesus, in that society, children had no rights, much like women. The children were simply a product, and only when they grew up did they start having any kind of rights. And so when Jesus takes this child in such a lowly position and talks about whoever causes one of his little children to stumble, in other words, take the lowliest of the low, and said, if God is aware of what happens to them, then God is aware of what happens to his children as far as those who are Christians. And that's an example Christ is using here. And so the answer to that passage really is upon God and not the angels that sometimes people attribute it to. And so we think about God and we understand that God is concerned about our spiritual well-being. You know, that usually people, when they talk about angels helping them, they talk about it in some kind of physical sense. That God saved me from the flood, or I was drowning, and also I felt a hand lift me up and it's helped me out of the water. Or something along that lines. But the Bible says God really is concerned about our spiritual well-being. And so in passages such as Romans 8, verse 31, 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how he, not without him, also freely gives all things. Then all things talking about is salvation. And again, the essence of this passage is upon what God does for us spiritually. As we talked about this morning to the church of Thessalonica, that Paul's emphasis all the way through that third chapter is in the Lord, of being faithful. And so God's concern about us is about our faithfulness and our salvation. Psalms 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, it's not saying you're never going to suffer any kind of wrong physically. That there's times people in the Bible that were faithful to God suffered tremendously. But again, the emphasis is always upon the spiritual salvation of his people. And so when you think about these guardian angels, then when people talk about angels, period, here's some things we say about this. One thing is that an angel cannot reveal anything new to you. That's outside the Word of God. And that is that everything we need for salvation, when the person says, and you know, I read through the Bible and I know what it says, but an angel of the Lord came to me and an angel told me and then gives me a specific command. Here's what I need to do in order to be saved. Well, the Bible says everything, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, as His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who caused by His glory and virtue. For argument's sake, if an angel came to you, let's say, for instance, that you're traveling on an angel's going to you and said, I'm going to tell you what to do to be saved. You know what the angel will tell you to do? He'll tell you to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Jesus, be baptized for remission of your sins. And actually what we find in the Bible is that the angel actually never talked to anybody about salvation in the gospel of Christ. The only case I find with the Ethiopian eunuch is the angel sent Philip to him. To preach to him. And that's what Philip preached to him. And so he's not revealing anything new about salvation. Jude, the third verse. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And those last part here, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith, the body of doctrine. That we have today, that has already been delivered. No angel is going to come and give you another doctrine or another, add more to the faith. We have everything we need for salvation. And in fact, according to what Paul says in Galatians 1st chapter, and maybe there has some people that we're claiming, I don't know that for certain, but maybe he has some people at Galatia that were claiming that maybe an angel had talked to some of them. And so Paul simply says in Galatians 1 verse 8, but even we or angels from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so again, just for argument's sake, in fact, I do remember a number of years ago, I had somebody, and the lady called me up and said that she had, an angel had talked to her, and had basically told her something different about salvation. I think the angel had told her that you don't have to worry about being baptized nor be saved. That as long as you believe, that's all that's necessary. And so thinking this passage, somebody told her, said, well, the angel, God told me that whatever the angel told you, don't listen to it. Because if that angel preached any other thing else other than what's already in the Bible, said don't even listen to it. For argument's sake, let's say you have that experience. I'm not saying it happens. But sometimes people convince themselves things like that happen. And even if you're convinced that it happened, he says, if they tell you anything different than the Bible already says, don't listen to them. And therefore, they cannot reveal anything new to you. And not only that, but also they cannot interfere with our free will. That angel's not going to make you do something. Peter had to get up. Peter had to rise and get up. We think about the Ethiopian eunuch. That the eunuch had to actually talk to Philip, and he had to go and actually talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we understand that it's not going to interfere with our free will. He's not going to protect you from yourself. If you do something dumb, I'll just put it like that. If you decide, I'm going to go on top of this building, I'm going to jump off, and I'm going to tell God to send His angels to protect me. You know what's going to happen? You're going to suffer the consequences of doing something wrong. And so don't expect an angel to protect you from that which you have done that's wrong in our lives. And so when we look at this here, just keep in mind, now I'm not ruling out God using angels with divine providence. There are things that happen that maybe I don't understand, I don't know everything about. But I do know these things right here. It's true. That angel's not going to teach you anything other than what the Bible says. If he does, don't listen to him. And not only that, but also he's not going to interfere or protect you from your own free will and your own choices. As we look at this, I'll kind of make this comparison. And I realize there are some people talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there are some people, when they talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, say, well, it's not a personal indwelling, but it's through the Word of God. And the Spirit dwells in us. Other people may say, well, I believe in the personal indwelling. Well, it's not really a problem if we both agree that the Holy Spirit guides us through the Word of God. But it's not going to tell us to do anything different what the Bible says. It's not going to tell us to do anything different what God already has revealed to us. Then we don't have a problem. The problem comes about when somebody says, well, he's going to give me something in addition to God's Word. He's going to tell me something different than what God's Word already says. Well, the same thing about the guardian angels. Somebody says, I don't believe that there's a guardian angel. All right, I don't find the term in the Bible. And somebody says, I believe there are guardian angels, not necessarily maybe one angel specifically assigned to me, but I believe that there are guardian angels out there. Okay. Well, as long as we agree that they're going to lead us in harmony to God's Word, they're not going to do anything different or contradicting what God's Word says. Then not a problem. But when somebody says, I think they're going to lead us in addition to God's Word, that's when you have an issue. That's when you're attributing something the Bible doesn't say can happen. And so we have to be content to simply do what the Bible teaches and abide by that. And so I thought interesting study about the guardian angel because, again, a lot of people have different thoughts of it. And my mind this morning is not to convince you one way or another. I personally have my belief on this. But it is to understand that we are led by God's Word. But God does listen to our prayers, and God answers prayers in various means and ways. The last passage I give to you is over Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4. And that passage, God in various times, various ways, spoken time past the fathers by the prophets, as these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. It being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, had become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. That of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, not an angel. That God's covenant we have today is through his blood. Our hope of salvation is based on what Christ had done for us. So this morning, if you are outside the body of Christ, we implore you, we urge you to study your Bible. And if you understand what we mean by when we say believe in Jesus Christ being Son of God, not just a historical figure, but actually as God's Son, as deity, that left heaven and came here upon earth. If you understand that, he said, if you are willing to repent of your sins, and that is to be sorry and turn away from sin, if you are willing to make that confession of your belief in Christ, be baptized for remission of your sins, then that means that your sins are washed away by his blood. That's the grace of God being extended to us this morning. And so, if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.